Well, thank you, Ken, for coming and sharing that with us. If you ever go to Gideon's website, you can see story after story where one of their Bibles is simply by being accessible changed a life. We talk about the power of Jesus Christ and the Word having its own strength, and that is a testament to that fact, that each and every day that someone picks up Scripture and starts reading it and starts letting it shape their lives, lives are changed through it. So please take a look at his table back there. If it's upon your heart, please give. For every Bible that sits out there, it's one more person that might be touched. It's one more person that might have their lives impacted, and one more person that might have the hope that we each experience each and every day through Jesus Christ, simply because they've read his words. And so please take a look at that after. So we have been talking for the last several, about 2 months now, about the DNA of a church, what it means to be part of a church that actually stands for something, but we have to be careful what we stand for. So we've said that we will be a church that we live our lives, we live a life of worship, right? That we are going to live a life of being a living sacrifice unto God. That we're going to be a church that lives in prayer, that we will pray on a regular basis, talking to God and asking for his blessing upon our lives and upon others, looking for his direction through prayer to hear and feel the Holy Spirit within us as an individual and as a body. Last week we were talking about living a life on mission. So when we start putting this all together, we're going to live a life of worship in prayer on mission. So in other words, we will live to be known and glorify God through our daily worship, through our daily decree of our faith in Jesus Christ, that we will come before him and pray on a regular basis, that we will as a body, as a church, pray together for his blessings, for his direction in our lives, and that we will live on mission to take his message to the world, much like the Gideons do each and every day of their lives. But we also need to add one more piece to that DNA. Because just like our human DNA, there are four main proteins that keep us and build us and are the base for our existence. And this is our fourth piece, and that's to live a life with generosity. See, we can live a life of worship and praise God day in and day out inside this building or inside Bible studies or any many different ways of living that life. We can be in prayer behind closed doors or stand up on the corner and make a big scene for ourselves on it. We can go out and we can share the gospel with people. But if we don't do it with generosity, if we don't do it with love at the base of it, it's all for naught because it won't be heard. It'll just sound like another sales proposition being put out there by some other organization or group. This morning during Bible study, we talked about how when we practice our faith in Jesus Christ, we are stronger than if we just push our religion upon other people. See, that's the problem that we have nowadays. Is we're all about ourselves and what we believe instead of being what Jesus told us to be and teach about who Jesus was. And so as we add this fourth piece, this living a life of generosity inside of our DNA, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Verses 25 through 37. And we're going to explore what it means to be generous. Many of you have heard this section of Scripture before. It's the Good Samaritan or who is a good neighbor inside your headlines or your titles of your Scripture. But what Jesus is really showing is what does a life of generosity say about the person who shares that with other people? And how is that received and perceived by others inside that community? And so please stand with me as we read Scripture from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, starting in verse 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, meaning Jesus, said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Dear Heavenly Father, we read these words, and we ask that you change our hearts, that through them we may learn what it means to live a generous life, to reach out to those in need, whether we know them or not, whether they're of our own ilk or not, whether they're of our kind or not. For Lord, you ask us to be generous with the gifts and the blessings that you give us. So let us share that with those around us through all the means that you give us. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Like I alluded, most of us have heard this story in some way, shape, or form. Maybe used correctly, maybe not used so correctly in Scripture. But the base of the fact is Jesus is telling this lawyer, this Pharisee, what it means to be a good neighbor. And he's doing so in a way that it's not him who's teaching, but it's the Pharisee or the lawyer who's discovering this as he goes. In the very beginning, it says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Now, some of us may take that was a negative effect, testing him in a bad way to kind of set him up for failure, right? We see the Pharisees trying to do that so often. But nowhere do we really see that that's the truth. It could have just been a gentleman who was really seeking to hear what Jesus, this very wise man who had been teaching such wisdom from the Scriptures with such depth and such knowledge that no human had ever known before, and just really wanted to hear what he had to say about it. Because of the question simply is, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is a big question with many answers. Even inside the Jewish tradition, there would have been many different answers that would have been rightfully given and not being looked upon as being poor. But Jesus, knowing that he's a Pharisee, an interpreter of the law or the legalism that the Jewish tradition had brought into light at this point, says, What is it written in the law? What do you know already? What has been revealed to you? So the lawyer, the attorney, says to him and says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you know what? That's right. This is the same thing that he's given several times throughout Scripture as an answer of what is truly the calling of humanity upon this world. How are we to hold ourselves before God, simply do these things, to surrender ourselves to God in our entirety and to love our neighbors, to love others as God has loved us? And he says, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. So in other words, if you do this, if you understand this message, you will have eternal life. You will have strength inside of this. But now we get a little bit of a different tone that is set. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, that one verse right there, that part of that verse, but he wanting to justify himself, meaning, in other words, that he isn't doing this. This lawyer, this Pharisee, isn't living life in this way. And he understands that about himself. He understands that he's missed the boat, that he hasn't lived up to that end of the deal. And so he's trying to justify himself by starting to quantify stuff. And he asks, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus has an answer that's going to bring him to shame, because any way he answers it, he shows his failure in doing so. And so he begins. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 19-mile journey. It's through what they call a ravine, and it cuts between two mountain ranges, and it's very, very plush and very fertile, not necessarily for growing things, but just with trees. And their trees aren't like our trees. They aren't big, beautiful things. They're short, kind of gnarly, kind of hard to move through and things of that nature. And so this was an area that was commonly visited by thieves, because it was so dense, it was hard to see what was coming. There were a lot of turns in the road, things of that nature. And so he says they were coming between. And that's also another important thing, because Jericho was a city of priests and Levites. That's where they lived. There were thousands and thousands of them, because it was one of the biggest cities closest to Jerusalem. So when they were doing their temple duties, they would not be able to stay there because the city was starting to get pretty big and pretty overcrowded. So they would move up and out because they didn't want to trouble the city and make it more difficult for the temple to care for them. So they would move up and outside. And so this was a common path in between that the priests and Levites would take. And he says, as this man was going through, and a certain man is a Jewish man. That's why they say it, a certain man. So in other words, one of our own, a person of Jewish descent, was traveling this road and fell among thieves. Who didn't just take his money, they didn't just sent him on his way with nothing, but who stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him. So in other words, they beat him, leaving him physically wounded, physically broken. And then they departed, leaving him like trash, leaving him along the side of the road to do whatever nature was going to do to him. It says half dead. And so here's a man, think of it in our terms, who is walking between here and Poinette. And a car pulls up next to him and strips him down, takes everything he has, beats him to an inch of his life and leaves him in the ditch, hops in their car and drives off. And now you, being the good people of River of Life Church, and some of you live down in Poinette in that direction, are driving. And you see this man, and the first person that crosses his path is a priest who's coming down that road. And when he saw him, for whatever reason, we don't have an idea. It could have been because the guy was bloody and there were certain times he might have been heading towards the temple. It doesn't say which direction he was moving, but he comes across him. And because he might have been heading to the temple, he didn't want to get his hands bloody, because that would have meant ritual cleansing that needed to happen after that. And he may not have had time. Whatever his reason, instead of stopping and helping, being compassionate and generous at that time, instead he crosses the street. Right? He says, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So not only did he just walk by and not do anything, but he actually went out of his way to make sure he kept distance from this person. A priest, someone who should have been very knowledgeable of what God calls for, to share love, to help those around, to have margin in life, to be able to help those who are in need as they were helped by God and given chance. And he continues on, leaving him no different than the thieves before. And while he may not have been the cause, he wasn't helping in any situation. So this priest continues by. Now we move on to verse 31. Verse 32. Now, likewise, a Levite, a worker of the temple, a worker of the synagogue, those who made sure that the theocracy or the government, the religious government of Israel worked and moved and did what it needed to do. Someone else who should have known God's truths, God's laws, God's teachings through Scripture that had been there. Someone who should have been very used to helping people in need, because that was their whole role, was to assist people in their spirituality, in their needs, to reach out to those who were orphaned and widowed. Anyways, he comes along, and when he arrives at that place, came and looked. Now, if you break that down word by word, he came upon it as if this was the gentleman and looks upon it, sees what it is, and takes the time to walk back over on the other side and continue on his journey. I'm going to tell you right now, if you come upon that and you see that, it takes effort to turn around and walk away. You have to make a mindful decision to do that. You have to make a mindful decision that that person's life, that person's welfare is not worth your time, trouble, and effort. You have to tell yourself that you don't have what that person needs in any way, shape, or form, or that they aren't worthy of what you do have that could help. That's a heart call on you as you go through and you do that. As it was for the priest, as it was for the Levite, it was their heart that did not provide help at that time. Now, this is a bad enough story as it is. This probably would have been pretty offensive to the Pharisee, the lawyer, because he'd know it was in violation of what God's law was, to render aid when needed. And we know it wouldn't have been on the Sabbath because they were walking long distances, and a Sabbath walk or Sabbath day walk is up to 1,000 feet. That's all they're allowed to go. So we know it's not that case. We know that they're not within their ritual need to not work or do anything at that point. This is just their day, and they could have provided help. If that wasn't insult enough to this attorney, he continues on, but a certain Samaritan is a word that in the Jewish tradition didn't just mean the Samaritans, who would have been their next door neighbors and been quite a lot of angst inside their life and definitely not like, but it was meant for anybody who was not of them, the other, as we like to call it nowadays. In fact, it would have been the point of being almost like a demon. That's how bad this terminology is. Inside the Jewish tradition, there was no love lost between the two nations. There was no love to be shared between the two nations. They truly hated each other for the most part. They'd been at war time and time again. But as this man, as this Samaritan, as this demon, this outcast, this person we aren't supposed to associate, walks past this certain man, a Jewish man, he comes across him. And when he sees him, what does he have? He has compassion. He sees a need. He sees a person who is in deep need. And instead of doing like the two people who should have stopped and provided help, instead of doing what the two holy people should have done, those who considered themselves above everybody else inside the traditions, instead of doing that, he simply stops and he helps. In fact, he goes to him, bandages his wounds with the supplies he has, pours on oil and wine. That's a natural tradition back in that day. The wine was to kind of cleanse the wound, right? Like we put rubbing alcohol on stuff today. Not the best trace, but it gets done. That's what they were doing, was they were putting alcohol upon the wound to help clean the wound because he'd been sitting there for who knows how long. How many people had walked past, how much dust had been kicked up on this poor man. And so he was cleansing them. And the oils were like a salve to kind of cleanse and help and make him feel better. You know, like when you take something and you have a burn, you put something over it, it makes it not hurt so much. That's what he's doing. Because he has compassion, he starts giving him those things that he brought for his safety, for maybe his caravan, for his people, or maybe he's bringing it home for his family. And now he's starting to use his resources to help this man. And as if that's not enough, he takes his ride, be like you giving your car to someone and saying, here, go on this, and puts this man upon it so that he doesn't have to walk, he doesn't have to try to travel, increasing his difficulty on the journey, right? They didn't have nice paved roads. They didn't have sidewalks moving back and forth. They had dirt roads, maybe slightly paved with some rock. It would not have been an easy journey one way or another. And now this man's walking it. Why? So that the man who is injured, the man who is sick, the man who is near dead, no longer has to use energy and can now start moving it towards his healing process. Sits him upon his animal. Not only that, he doesn't just take him someplace and drop him off in town saying, hey, take care of this man, but he takes him to an inn, a place to stay, a place of protection, a place of provision. And he begins to care for this man. Now he understands that he needs to move on with his business. Maybe he's got pressing work. Maybe he needs to get back to his family for some emergency. As if what he hasn't done is enough to help cure this man, to help heal this man, to help transport him to a place where he can seek medical attention and get help, to put him up in a warm, comfortable, providing place. If that's not enough already, as he moves on for the next day to leave the man, he doesn't just leave him on his own. Instead, he takes out 2 denarii, about 2 days' wages, which would have provided for quite a long time, and he gives them to the innkeeper and has a saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. And then Jesus asks the question, knowing these three people, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, who here is that man's neighbor? And the Pharisee in his righteousness and his standoffishness, even from his own people because of the air of being better than everybody else, has to answer, well, it's a pretty obvious one by Scripture. It has to be the Samaritan. It has to be the man. He won't use that word, right? We don't capture that. He who showed mercy on him, right? Because we don't want to give it away too much. But he who showed mercy upon that person, that is who is the good neighbor. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. That's who it is. Now go and do likewise. Be that person. Be what the priest wasn't. Be what the Levite wasn't. Break down the wall. Stop being on your own righteousness. And just be generous for other people. See, generosity doesn't just happen overnight. It's not something that we can easily do. It has to be something we plan for. And so what does it take to be a good neighbor? Let's look at this and understand it more fully, more completely, so that we can become good neighbors to those around us. See, Jesus starts out by saying this man first had compassion. So it takes a person who has a compassionate heart to be a good neighbor. If you don't have a compassionate heart, you can watch some pretty awful things happen next door to the person in the cubicle next to you, to the student who is in class or out in the hall that you walk past each and every day. See, if you don't have compassion for those humans around you, if you don't think that they're as important as you, if you don't have God's love for them as God has had love for you, then you're just going to walk past the situation. You're not going to stop and take time. You're not even going to care about what's happening over there. In fact, you might even turn, see it, and turn your back to it and walk the other side. Because if you don't have compassion in your heart, you don't have a care for other people. See, compassion is that thing that changes our heart, makes us feel like we're connected to one another, to make us feel each other's emotions to some extent. And so first, we need to have a compassionate heart. So we need to train our heart to be compassionate. We need to look at other people, see the situations they're in, and say, how can I help? And yes, it's sometimes tiring. And yes, it means that you have to give up some stuff of your own. It means you have to give up your time. It means that you have to give up some effort, some energy. It means that you have to let other people into your life. But we have to do it. We have to be compassionate for others. Otherwise, we're just like the priest or Levite who in our righteousness, in our, hey, we have God, we continue to walk past all the needs that are around us. The second thing that we need is we need to be practicing preparedness. I want you to think about this man who was traveling. Now, granted, he's traveling during a time that needs a lot of this stuff because there wasn't a hospital and an ambulance just down the road. But look at everything he's got with him. Has everything to bind wounds, to cleanse wounds, to take pain away from wounds. He has a ride that he can get from point A to point B with. Right? He prepared himself for a journey. He was wise enough to take money and put it aside so that he would have money on his journey as he went along his way. See, he took a moment to be prepared for where he was going and what he was doing in that trip. But how often do we do that? How often do we prepare ourselves? I can tell you, in our busy lives, how often do you pass a situation saying, I just don't have time to deal with it because I have this I have to get to? How many of us practice just stopping and helping, even though it might mean that we have to ask for forgiveness from someone else because we're late to a situation? See, we're really good at having all these schedules and having to rush from point A to point B. How many of you carry extra stuff with you so that you can be prepared to help someone else as you go? See, in Wisconsin, every fall we start getting the big old notices. Get your winter kit, right? What's your winter kit? You know, the little thing that you toss in the car in case you end up in the ditch on a really bad blizzardy cold night, right? How many of you do that year-round? How many of you carry stuff with you year-round? Last year, and at some point this year, I'm sure we'll do it again, we created packs to give to people in need, right? So that they were prepared, so all we had to do is we didn't have to think, we just had to grab and hand out. See, living a life of generosity when we prepare for it is way easy. But if we don't prepare ourselves to be generous, if we don't have that forethought ahead of time, then we have to suddenly work hard at it. And guess what happens when humanity has to work hard? We'd much rather just continue on and not have to deal with it if we don't have to, right? Because we don't want to work any harder than we have to. And so being prepared for situations and ready to be compassionate needs to be something we practice. We have to have generosity in our hearts. Compassion gets us to see the need. Generosity gives us the want to help the need. In this day and age, with the world telling us it's all about me, it's all about I, that whatever makes me happy or whatever makes you happy is what you should pursue. It's not a very generous concept, because in that it's all about I. It's all about the me. But in honesty, God calls us to be generous, because he has been generous to the point of death with us, that we may have something that wasn't ours to have in the first place. That's salvation, a return to God. We are to be the same way that he was to us, generous to those around us with the blessings that God gave us, because he doesn't give it just for us. He gives us that blessing so that we may glorify him. And so our generosity is a practice of glorifying God through sharing his blessing with us by blessing others with the same thing. But being able to be generous also means that we have to go back to being prepared. See, if we don't take our lives seriously, if we don't move our lives to a point of being prepared to be generous, we don't have what we need to be generous with. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to live a life in margin, to prepare ourselves so that when the compassion calls us to be generous, we have what we need to be generous with others. You see, right now we have an entire area, several counties that are flooded. People's houses still underwater. We have 4 or 5 requests that have come in the last 2 weeks for people that have had situations in their lives not related to the floods where they need help with things. And as a church, we will go out and we will reach and we'll try to do those things. But it takes generosity, and it takes us as a church being prepared to be able to be generous. And so as those needs come forward, if we haven't prepared ourselves as a church, if we haven't done due diligence in making sure that we can be God's arms, that we can be his love in the community, it's really hard to be that. Because groceries don't magically pay for themselves, and people's rents and electrical bills don't magically pay for themselves. And so we need to prepare ourselves if we're going to be a church that lives with a generous heart, if we as people are going to live with generosity as part of our DNA, then we need to prepare ourselves. We need to set time aside. We need to set resources aside. We need to set money aside that can be there for when that happens. That's what leads us to our last point of this, is the willingness to sacrifice these things for others. You know what? When you give of your time, you can't recoup it, right? Time never comes back. But the way we spend our time can be life-changing. But we need to be willing to sacrifice some of what we consider to be our time, realizing none of it is our time in the first place. See, each and every morning that you wake up, that's a gift from God because he's supplied you breath. He's continued to let your heart pump blood. He's continued to give you the ability to speak or to get up and move around or doing whatever he gives you the ability to do. All that is borrowed from God. Or better yet, a gift from God. So the willingness to sacrifice what has already been given to us, it's not ours in our first place. We don't have a right to that. You can ask anybody that's on their deathbed, you don't have a right to your next breath. It's a privilege, it's a gift, it's a blessing to be able to take it and live it each and fully each and every day. And so take a moment to understand that in order to live generously, to be compassionate, to have preparedness, to be generous inside the population, we have to be willing to sacrifice those things. It doesn't mean we have to sacrifice ourselves to poverty and into worse situations, but what it means is that out of our margin, out of what God does bless us with, we need to set stuff aside ahead of time and be diligent about it. You wonder why the community doesn't feel the church is relevant anymore? It's because look at what the church is doing for most places. They're trying to survive instead of thrive. They're not part of the community. They're trying to draw from the community. That's something that here at River, we've really been trying to switch over the last couple years, and I think we're at a place where we're starting to get that understanding. We're starting to get that concept, is that we are as much a part of this community, Portage and the greater Portage and the Columbia area, as anyone else that lives here. We have a responsibility to live as Christ called us in this community. And so we need to practice these things. You want to be relevant to people's lives? Then you need to show that you have a place inside their lives, that you have a reason to be there, that they have a reason to allow you into it. And it can't be just to sit there and thump them on the head with a bunch of scripture that tells them what bad, horrible people they are. Instead, we need to show the compassion that the Samaritan did to heal them, to cleanse their wounds, to put salve on it so that it no longer hurts and that they can continue on and heal in the process of God's love, to place them in a place where they are safe, and to provide for their spirituality as they continue on in that journey, whether we're with them or not, to leave behind enough that they can continue to be until they can be on their own. See, we have to be willing to sacrifice our time, our resources, all those things that come into life. We need to be prepared to do so. When we can do those things, then we can start changing the community. We can start changing the lives around us. We can start bringing the hope of Christ to them instead of just telling them that they need to go find it. See, this is what the church was called. This is what Jesus is telling this lawyer. Is that it doesn't matter how holy you feel you are. It doesn't matter what you do at that level or how righteous you may stand before God. It matters about how you share the love that God has shared with you, with others, that they may know who God is, that he may be glorified in that situation. When we have a compassionate heart where we see the issues as we walk past, as we prepare ourselves every day of our lives by setting little parts of stuff around, leave 15 minutes early for work. Yeah, it means you got to get up 15 minutes earlier to get ready, but leave 15 minutes earlier. So why? So if you see someone on the side of the road in need of changing a tire or doing all those other things that happen on the side of the road, you can take a moment, stop, and make sure they're okay. Be a moment of hope and light in their lives. To set a little bit of those things that you find excess inside your house, like City of Refuge collecting clothes for the Touch Twice Clinic to help everybody in our community, to set that aside, go into your closet and go, when was the last time I wore this? And do I wear it more than twice a year? If I don't wear it more than twice a year, do I really need it? And to start preparing, to look at our paychecks and everything that comes in and sit there and say, how can I help others with what God has blessed me with? I know that's a touchy subject in any church, and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about making that margin, making sure that we're setting time aside, that we're setting resource aside, that we're setting money aside to be generous. And I understand that that's a tough subject because everybody's perspective of the world today, or in the world today of the church, is that all it cares about is your money. But the fact of it is we live in a capitalistic environment. We live in a place where I can't just go down the road and barter my time for someone's food. I have to be able to lay my money down. I can't walk up to Jubilee. I can't walk to Walmart and sit there and say, I'll work for 2 hours if you give me a ham so I can give this family that ham. And so we need to take these things into consideration. If we're going to be the arms of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be his heart here on the earth, if we're going to walk to the places he calls us to walk, we need to prepare ourselves, and we need to do so generously. all through the willingness to sacrifice these things for others that they may see God in his glory. See, every day, the choices that you make, the choices that I make, the choices that we make, and how we live, how we choose to live, affect our ability to live a generous life and be a good neighbor. I'll challenge you right now. How many of you know your neighbors? How many of you know the people that live four doors down from you if you live inside a community, inside a suburb of some sort? How many of you actually know what's going on in their households? How many of you take that time and that effort to reach out? How many of you know the student who walks past your house each and every day? These are things that only take 5 minutes once a week just to sit there and say, hi, how are you doing? What's going on? How are you doing? Sit at their driveway and just ask, hey, what's big in your life? What are the things that we can pray for you on? Things of that nature. See, we must take deliberate action in order to be able to be a good neighbor. Because when we take deliberate actions, that allows us to be a good neighbor because it becomes pointed, it becomes what we're doing. Because we're sacrificing us in that moment and we're putting the other person, even for 5 minutes, ahead of ourselves in that time. See, Jesus said it's not in the title. It doesn't matter whether you're a priest. It doesn't matter whether you're a Levite. In fact, you can be the lowest of the low according to the scheme of things. But when you have compassion, when you give generously of your time, of your resources, of your money, that is when you're a good neighbor. I'll give you a warning in this, because I can promise you, as you let people into your life, as you help other people, life gets tough sometimes because there's a lot of needs in this world, especially in a dark world that doesn't have hope in it. We heard Ken speak about all the overdoses. There's an exceptionally sad story down in Madison where they found a small child, I believe the child was about 2 years old, inside a bathtub where the mother had died of an overdose, and the baby was very cold but has been able to be revived and kept alive. Well, I guess it was alive at the time. These are the stories you're going to hear. These are the experiences that as you reach out to people, as you set time aside, as you sacrifice those things that are so important to us and you reach in to help other people, to glorify God, to show his love into their lives, you're going to come across, and they are tiring, they are exhausting. But you don't stand alone. You stand with all the other people of this church and all the other people who call themselves Christians. I would hope and pray that we can unite and do this together. But God, Jesus' answer in verse 37, when the lawyer answers, he who showed mercy on him is to go and do likewise. This is a direct command from Jesus Christ, to go and do likewise, to act as the Samaritan did, to give of his time, his resources, his money, to give of his life to this other person that he may have true life, that he may live. Church, each and every day we make those choices. The challenge that I ask you is, what choice are you going to make? Are you going to start to practice compassion in your heart? Are you going to be diligent about being prepared for when God does show you those times of need, that you're going to be prepared to help out in those situations? And most of all, are you going to live generously and be willing to sacrifice what God has blessed you with so that others may be knowledgeable of the glory of God? I pray that your answer is yes. And I pray that from this day forward, you start understanding it and that you start preparing your life to live generously so that we can truly live a life of worship, that we truly be in prayer with God, looking for when he wants to show us those needs, and that we can be on mission, glorifying him through all those that are met. For when we put these four together and we are strengthened by them, Lord, we are the church. And we're answering the call to go and do likewise as Jesus gave this young lawyer. Over the next several weeks, we're going to set a basket on the back table, and we're going to take up a free will offering to build up our benevolence fund, that we may help all these families that are in need. Like I said, some of them are flood-related, some of them aren't. But I'm going to ask over the next 3 weeks as we talk about generosity and creating margin in our lives that you pray to God about what he's asking you to help others with, and that we can set that aside, knowing that our benevolence fund goes 100% out into the community or to help families inside the church. It doesn't go to help pay for books. It doesn't help pay for me. It doesn't help do any of those things, but it's simply in our benevolence fund goes out to help others who are in need. So please pray about it and hear what the Holy Spirit is moving you to do, to be generous and to be sacrificing. Be what God calls us to be, and we will know that he is with us. Amen.